Good morning. You may be seated. Oh, it's so good to worship the Lord. You know, no matter how I feel on a Sunday morning when I get here and we're able to praise the Lord, it just fills me with life, and it's such a tremendous feeling. My name is Jared, and welcome to Replicate Church. If you're new here, there are three Jareds, so don't let that confuse you. We're so honored that you chose to join us today. I got to tell you, I saw Heather Smith at the front door, so I know you received the warmest of welcomes. So we really truly value our hospitality team. So thank you, Heather. With that, I'd also like to direct your attention to the Connect card. If you're new, if you don't mind filling that out, we'd love to connect with you, serve you, and just grow together. You can take that Connect card, you could give it back to Heather at the end of church, or you can drop it in the offering box here on the side. And with that, we're so grateful and thankful for your generous offerings and tithes. It really enables Replicate Church to be able to serve our community and to do the Lord's work. With that, we've made it really convenient to be able to give. If you look at replicatechurch.org or our Facebook page, it'll take you through the steps of whether you want to set up tithely or you want to write a check and drop it in the offering box. And there's also the offering envelopes over there. But again, we're just really grateful that you're able to help us to multiply the Lord's kingdom. And with that, we at Replicate Church, we like to pray over our tithes and offerings. So please join me in prayer as we get ready to continue worshiping this morning. Heavenly Father, thank you for the gift of this day and for your endless grace that renews us. We praise you for the life you've given, and we stand humbled by the grace and sacrifice of Jesus. Through him, we are redeemed, restored, and made whole. As we give our tithes and offerings, we do so not out of obligation, but out of love. We honor you with the fruit of our labor, acknowledging that everything we have is yours. Let these gifts be used to strengthen Replicate Church, to disciple, to serve, and to reflect your kingdom on earth. We ask for your favor and wisdom as we steward these gifts. Multiply them for greater impact, Lord. Let us bring healing to hearts, light to dark places, and revival to our community. Lord God, we ask that you bless every cheerful giver and pour out your provision over those who are in need. Help us to live generously, boldly, and faithfully, just as you've called us to do. Let Replicate Church always walk in integrity, purpose, and love. In Jesus' holy name we pray. Amen. Okay, at this time, Pastor Jared will lead us in guided prayer time. So please, Pastor.
Well, good morning and welcome again. Like Jared said, it's getting a little confusing. We got a lot of Jareds rolling around here. So if you just say Jared, somebody's going to respond. So part of our worship, if you're a guest with us this morning, is spending some time in prayer. Individually, Jared just guided us in kind of prayer over our tithes and offerings, but this is a time for you to just focus your heart on the Lord this morning. And so with that, we use scripture to guide our time in prayer. And so our passage this morning for prayer is Psalms 143, verses 5 through 6. It says, I remember the days of old. I meditate on all that you have done. I ponder the work of your hands. I stretch out my hands to you. My soul thirsts for you. Like a parched land. And so just meditating on that psalm, we have a couple of prompts for you this morning. Just kind of spur your thinking on, spur your heart on as you go to the Lord in prayer. And they are, I praise you for the work of your hands in my life, especially when you. Think of a time when God has worked in your life and spend some time praising him for that this morning. Second, Father, teach me your will, especially in my struggle with this. We all have struggles. We all have challenges. And so invite the Lord in to kind of teach you his will in an area that you struggle in this morning. And finally, I need the leadership of your Holy Spirit right now as I blank. God, I need you to lead my footsteps. I need you to lead my path. I need you to give me the discernment and the wisdom as I face this right now, as I pursue this right now. And so what we're going to do, I'm going to give you about 60 seconds, maybe 90 seconds to just Kind of let that permeate your soul, meditate on that text, and just spend some time with your Heavenly Father as we continue in worship. And then I'll kind of close us out and we'll continue to sing to the Lord. But you guys take the next 60 or 90 seconds and you just pray to your Heavenly Father. Heavenly Father, we come before your throne this morning, humble. God, we come before your throne recognizing your goodness and your grace and your faithfulness. Lord, we ask you to lead us this morning in our worship. Lead us as we study your word. God, we invite your Holy Spirit into this place, that you would pour out your Spirit on us today, that you would bring understanding to your word, Lord, that you would just transform lives today, that you would do what only you could do. God, we pray for those in the room that do not yet know your Son Jesus as Savior, that today would be the day of salvation. They would hear your word and they would understand it and they would receive it and they would believe it and they would experience your amazing grace this morning. Lord, for those in the room that have already made that step of faith, they've said, I trust you with my life, Lord Jesus, that today you would move us further along in that process of maturation, that process of sanctification, where we're growing to become more like you. Lord, that we would have a deeper intimacy with you, a deeper relationship with you when we leave here today than when we walked in the room. And so God, we just ask that you be with our worship team as they lead us. You be with our children's workers this morning as they lead our children. God, and we just ask your Spirit to permeate every corner of this building. God, and we would leave here saying we experienced the God of the Bible this morning. We experienced the power of his Holy Spirit. We experienced the peace and the comfort, the joy, the conviction, all of it this morning. And so, Lord, we just surrender this time to you, and we just pray these things in Jesus' holy name. Amen.
So I want to share something with you guys that that I came across on Facebook last night. Actually, Miss Hilda shared it, and I thought it was pretty cool. It was about raising your hands during worship, and I know for some that can be uncomfortable feeling, and just not their calling. And by all means, I'm not saying that you have to do this, but there's a physical aspect of it that when we raise our hands to the Lord, the brachial arteries actually release blood flow back to your heart that causes your heart to just experience things that are beneficial to your health. And not only does it affect us spiritually, I just thought that was awesome that when we do that, not only spiritually are we experiencing something, but we're also physically healing our heart. It's awesome how God can do that. And obviously we know during the battle in Israel, when Moses lifted his hands, the Israelites were victorious, but as he lowered his hands, they would end up losing. And I just think it's so cool that God can use a spiritual side and a physical side, which he can do anything. But I just thought that was really cool, and I wanted to share that with you guys. So if you're feeling called, go ahead and raise your hands up on this next song as we just speak Jesus' name over the congregation, over our community, and just over everybody.
Amen, amen. If you could remain standing just for a moment for the reading of God's word. Chase McKeithen is going to come read our text from Jonah chapter 3 this morning.
All right. Guess that's close enough. And the word of the Lord came unto Jonah the second time, saying, Arise and go to Nineveh, that great city, and preach unto the preaching that I bid thee. So Jonah arose and went unto Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was exceeding great city of 3 days' journey. And Jonah began to enter into the city a day's journey, and he cried and said, Yet 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown. So the people of Nineveh believed God and proclaimed a fast, and put on sackcloth, and from the greatest of them even to the least of them. For the word came unto the king of Nineveh, and he arose from his throne, and he laid his robe from him, and covered him with sackcloth, and sat in ashes. And he caused it to be proclaimed and published through Nineveh by the decree of the king and his nobles, saying, Let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock taste anything. Let them not feed nor drink water. But let man and beast be covered with sackcloth and cry mightily unto God. Ye let him turn everyone from his evil way and from the violence that is in their hands. And who can tell if God will turn and repent and turn away from his fierce anger that we perish not? And God saw their works, that they turned from their evil way. And God repented of the evil that he had said that he would do unto them, and he did it not.
Amen, amen. You may be seated. Kids, you guys are released at this time. Well, welcome and good morning once again. We're glad you chose to worship with us today. If you're a guest, man, and I haven't got a chance to meet you this morning, I'd be honored if you'd give me that opportunity after our gathering today. But we're excited for what God is doing in and through this body of believers. We got a lot of stuff coming up, so I just want to give you a couple of reminders before we dig into Jonah this morning. The first is I want to remind you that tonight we have our special night of prayer as we ordain Sean Bice and commission him to the gospel ministry. So we invite you to come and experience that and celebrate that and have a time of just praying over Sean as we send him out tonight. Now, I do want to put a caveat on that. He doesn't officially leave until August 11th, so he's actually going to preach one more time. So you are going to see him next Sunday, but this is just an official time. Amen. And we're just going to recognize God's calling on his life as he pursues that calling and leaves for seminary here in a couple weeks. And so we have that tonight. Next Saturday is our one-day rep kids camp, our inclusive kids camp that's here. I think last we checked, we're probably pushing 40 kids, which is phenomenal. I want to remind our parents here, if you have not signed your kids up, you need to do that ASAP, because we got to get shirts ordered this week and all that those things. And we can only house 60 kids for that event. So if you have a kid, you're a member here, you attend here, you want them at an event, sign them up today, tomorrow. Please help us out in that. If you're like, hey, I'm just hearing about this, how can I volunteer? I want to know more about that. We need to see you today because we got to get your background checked if you're like, hey, I want to serve at that. So you can see me after our gathering today if you want to serve at that or you have more questions about that. I'd love to answer those for you. Something else just real quick. We were given an opportunity this week, I know it's short notice, to go and paint a couple walls inside of East Milton Elementary School on August 2nd. That's like 2 weeks from now. It's in the air conditioning. They've got all the supplies. They just need us to come paint a couple walls. If that's interesting, if you're interested in that, please see me today or Tim. Where's Tim? Tim, right there. Tim, see Tim? Just let him know. Also, if you brought tools today for our fill the trailer day, for our replicate on the go trailer, see Tim as well. He's kind of our point man on that. But if you're interested in the second, please let him know. And also, we'll have more details next week. We're working on that evening of the second, having kind of a time where we go and pray for that school together and inviting some teachers to come in and pray with them over their classrooms and stuff. And so just keep that in mind. I know we were actually approached by somebody from the school to come and do that on the second. So we're trying to make both of those work out and honor God in that. So just make a note of those things. Jared will have more announcements for you at the end of our gathering today, but just want to remind you of those things this morning. And the final thing is this. You guys know if you've been here a minute, we are a church that is passionate about special needs and families affected by special needs. And that's why we've made our camp inclusive. One of the things we have a need of right now is we provide buddies on Sunday mornings for kids that come in the door that want to be in kids' church and maybe need a little extra help. We are in need of a couple buddies for our twins that are back there on Sunday mornings. And so if you're interested in that, I'm going to have you see Miss Brooke. Where's Miss Brooke? See Miss Brooke this morning, and she can give you more details on that. But it's really not scary, I promise. When we used to lead special needs ministry, I would say, give me one time. Give me one time of coming and serving. If you don't like it, you're free to leave. But I guarantee you, I can tell you most of those people, after they served one time, are like, I can do this. It's not scary. It's cool. All right, so that's all. Be brave, be brave. All right, that's all the announcements I have for this morning. We're going to dive in to Jonah chapter 3 this morning. And so as we do, I'm going to ask you a question. And really, it's for the parents in the room. Parents, when you give your kids instructions, what's the expectation of giving when you give those instructions? Follow through, obey those instructions. You don't want any kind of back talk, right? You don't want any, well, mom, why? Or why do I have to do that now? Or I don't want to do that. You don't feel like it needs any extra explanation. You are the parent. You give instruction and you expect your children to follow those instructions. And especially when our kids are younger, we expect them to kind of follow those instructions blindly. It's a little different as they move into teenage years, but when they're younger, you expect them, hey, I'm telling you to do this, and I need you to trust me that it's for your good. I need you to trust me that I have your best in mind. I need you to trust me that I know what I'm talking about because I've lived a little more life than you have. I know that it seems unfair and unreasonable to your four-year-old mind, but I need you to trust me. You know, I need you to trust me that you need a bedtime. I need you to trust me that it's not good for you to have cake for breakfast every morning. I need you to trust me that you need to have a bath on a regular basis, right? I need you to trust me that you need to brush your teeth and you don't need to go play in the traffic in the middle of the road. Like we expect when we give our kids those instructions that they just kind of blindly trust us. In a similar sense, that's true of God. God expects his children, those who follow him, those who have accepted Christ as Savior, to trust him. When he gives instructions, his expectation is that we would trust and obey those instructions, that we would faithfully follow him. Even when we don't understand the why, even when we think his instructions may be slightly unreasonable. Right? Anybody ever read some of God's commands or had God call you to do something, you're like, God, that's just unreasonable, right? It's in those moments he's like, I just need you to trust me. I need you to trust me that I have your good in mind, that my ways are perfect, that my ways are better than your ways. I just need you to trust me. As we look at Jonah this morning, Jonah chapter 3, I want to remind us of this. Number one, that the book of Jonah, in a broad sense, is about God's concern for the entire world. Like we see his concern, not just for the people of Israel, we see his concern for the Gentiles of the world as he sends Jonah to the city of Nineveh, right? So Jonah in a whole, it shows God's love, compassion, and mercy and grace towards all people. But as we look at Jonah chapter 3 this morning, what we're going to see is we're going to see God give Jonah a second chance to trust him, a second chance to faithfully follow him in obedience this morning. And so that's kind of where we're headed this morning, is we're going to look at this idea of faithful obedience as God calls his people to take the gospel into the world, as he calls his people to be his instruments in fulfilling his will in creation. And so if you have a Bible, I'm going to invite you to go ahead and turn with me this morning to Jonah chapter 3. We're going to start in verses 1 and 2 this morning. And so as you read chapter 3, you dive into verses 1 and 2. And there's a similar theme. We see the same calling that God puts on Jonah here is the same one he did in Jonah chapter 1. And so in verse 1, for the second time now, God, in his grace and mercy, his abundance of patience, is giving Jonah a second chance. He's calling Jonah a second time to the same mission, giving him a second chance to faithfully obey. Then in verse 2, we see God's command to Jonah. Much like the first one, he says, arise, go to Nineveh. Go to the great city and call out against it the message I will tell you. He didn't tell Jonah, go speak what you want to speak. Don't speak the words you think I want you to say. You're going to go speak the words that I'm going to give you to speak, and you're not going to veer from those words. Now in that text, in verse 2, the author says, or God says, go to Nineveh, the great city. We see this phrase, great city, twice in the text, and it has a dual meaning. Here, it's talking about how this city being great and the fact that it's important to God. Nineveh is important to God. It may not be important to Jonah. It may not mean anything to Jonah, but Nineveh is important to God. Nineveh matters to God. Nineveh is a vital part of God's sovereign will and his redemptive plans for humanity. Nineveh is an important part of God's redemptive plans for humanity. Now, we already know Jonah doesn't understand why God would even try to save these people, why he didn't extend grace to the people of Nineveh. And we have to come to the reality, church, that we don't always get to understand, and we're rarely ever going to fully understand why God does the things he does and how, why he does them and how he does them. We just have to trust that his ways are good and they are best and they are perfect. And so the city of Nineveh is important to God. Now, here's what I find most interesting about that text in God's second calling of Jonah. Is that God doesn't start out the text by saying, hey, Jonah, all right, you screwed up once, Jonah. All right, I'm giving you a second chance, Jonah, to get it right. He doesn't say, Jonah, you better be careful. He doesn't start wagging his finger at Jonah. Say, Jonah, you messed up once. Here's what's going to happen if you do it again, Jonah. There's none of this belittling of Jonah. There's none of this bringing up his past sin, his past rebellion. Instead, there's this tone from God as he's speaking with Jonah, as he's giving him a second chance. He's saying, Jonah, hey, I'm calling you to do this thing. As he speaks to Jonah, there's this tone of expectation. That this time, he's expecting Jonah to faithfully obey his calling. There's an expectation that God's not having to warn Jonah. That this time as he's talking to Jonah, there's a trust in God to Jonah that's saying, Jonah, I'm trusting you're going to make the right choice this time. I'm trusting that you're going to obey me faithfully this time. Remember, Jonah had humbled himself in the belly of that fish. He sought the Lord's forgiveness. God restored him. God saved him from the belly of that fish. He saved him from the verge of Shiloh. He saved him from the grave. And Jonah's restoration into God's presence once again was a restoration of God's calling on his life as well. Jonah's restoration into God's presence was a restoration of God's calling on his life. As well, understand this truth about God this morning, that even when we choose not to obey, even when we choose follower of Christ to rebel against him, it does not change his love for us, nor does it change his plans that he's doing in the world. Right? Though we may choose not to obey, it does not change God's love for us or his plans. His plans are the same. He is moving his will forward in the world, whether we obey or not. The decision that has to be made is, are we going to choose to faithfully obey and align ourselves with what he's doing in the world? His love doesn't change for us. His plans do not change when we rebel, when we sin, when we say, God, I'm not going to do that. I don't know about you, but that's an encouragement for me. That no matter how many times I mess up, that our God is a God of second, third, fourth, fifth, sixth, seventh, however many chances. And that he is a God that even though I mess up, it doesn't affect his love for me. It doesn't affect his plans for me. It doesn't affect what he's doing in the world. That his plans are moving forward and that his love for me never changes. Because here's the deal. We may have been saved from our sin. We're not sinless. We're all going to have Jonah moments. Right? When you sin, when you mess up, you can just say, hey, I pulled a Jonah, right? It'll just help you remember that. We're all going to have Jonah moments. But in those Jonah moments, we have this assurance, this hope that God is still going to love us and care for us and desire us, that he's not going to cast us away, that his desire is to restore us. In the belly of the fish, Jonah experienced something that changed his mindset drastically. In the belly of this fish, Jonah experienced the amazing grace of God. Right? You know, we sing that song in church, like, amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. But here's what happens as we become a follower of Christ and we kind of move beyond that day of salvation, we tend to forget how great that amazing grace really was. We tend to forget exactly what God saved us from, but in this moment, it's fresh on Jonah's mind. Jonah had experienced the amazing grace of God as God saved him from the belly of this fish, as he saved him from death. If you're not a believer this morning, here's what you need to understand, is that the same grace that Jonah experienced in the belly of this fish is the same grace we experience when we come to faith in Christ. We experience the amazing grace of God when we come to faith in Christ, and that he forgives our sins, that he keeps no record of our wrongs. He casts them as far as the east is from the west, and he does not hold them against us. If God held our sins against us as followers of Christ, not one of us would be fit to do the ministry of the Lord, right? If he held our sins against us, we would just kind of be in limbo. There would be no amazing grace. There would be no hope. But he forgives our sins, and in doing so, he forgets them. He casts them away. He does not hold them against us. But yet in our humanity, we tend to hold other sins against them forever, right? Right? Somebody wrongs you, man, you're going to keep a grudge. Somebody wrongs you, man, you got the memory of an elephant. It's not as easy for us to forget when somebody sins against us. And so it's just a reminder, right, that we are to extend the same amazing grace to others who wrong us as God did to us. Right, that's our kind of call as far as of Christ, is we are to walk in that same grace through the power of Christ that dwells in us. Even as believers, we continually experience the amazing grace of God every time we confess and repent of our sin. And God faithfully forgives us every single time. That every time we come to him, we confess our sin to him, that he is faithful to cast those sins out, to pull them out of his memory and say, okay, come on, let's go. I have restored you. I have revived you. Let's go. I'm putting you back in the game. Man, you're good. Jonah experienced the amazing grace of God as God rescued him from the belly of that fish, restored him into his presence, and restored him to his calling. Verse 3, it says, Jonah arose. He went to Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. Jonah heard the word of God, and he obeyed. He had heard the instruction of the Lord, just like we have the instructions of God's word here. Jonah heard it. He now obeyed. He did not flee from God. So the question is, what changed? God hadn't changed. Nineveh hadn't changed. God's calling hadn't changed. So what changed in this scenario that now there's a different outcome? The reality is that Jonah, the change had to be in Jonah. When he was at the verge of death and he experienced that amazing grace of the Lord, that experience changed something in Jonah. Jonah now knew that it was foolish to not try and outrun God, that it was foolish to think that he could outrun God. So instead of choosing rebellion this go around, after that experience of God's amazing grace of not being able to flee from God's presence, Jonah now responds in faithful obedience. You know, when we experience God's amazing grace, it does something in us. When we experience God in any tangible way, it does something in us. It shapes us. It forms us. It impacts how we respond to God here on out until we forget. It's when we forget that we begin to veer away from God. We forget his amazing grace. We forget how he has saved us. We forget how he has showed up in our lives. You know, in the Old Testament, they would often build these little monuments to remember the greatness of God and the things he had done. I think it's important for us as followers of Christ to make those kind of similar monuments in our own life. I know in our house, my wife has several different shadow boxes that she's made of just examples where God has showed up in our life, where he's answered prayers in our life. And so on those days where you're tempted to just kind of be mad at God, you can look at those and be like, hey, that's the time when God showed up in my life. It's a reminder of our call to be faithful and obedient to God, to trust him that he is good, that he is holy, that he is righteous, that he has our best in mind. Looking back at our text, it says that Nineveh was an exceedingly great city, all right? Now, this time, the author is talking about the size of Nineveh. Nineveh, depending on whose measurements you go off of, was about 20 miles in diameter, right? Jonah, the author of Jonah says it was 3 days' breadth journey. It means it took about 3 days to walk and see the entirety of the city, to see everything that the city had to offer. It was a massive city, even by today's standards, with a whole lot of people in it. Verse 4 says, Jonah walks into the city, walks around for about a day, likely taking in the sights, the smells, just kind of taking in the city. Remember, this is a foreign land to Jonah. This is a land of Gentiles that worship false gods, a city that, you know, was known for their evil and their violence, their hatred of Israelites. So Jonah's just kind of walking around, soaking it in. And then finally, I think he gets up the courage to share the message that God had given him. As he finished walking around, he likely posts up on some street corner. And I imagine Jonah preaching this message in an urgency and hurt, like very hurriedly. Like, because he doesn't know how they're going to respond. They may kill him on the spot. So I imagine him getting up on his little soapbox or whatever he did and uttering these words very quickly and then running away. That's how I envision it. The scripture doesn't say that. That's how I envision it. But he finds a corner and he begins to tell the people of Nineveh the message. He begins to preach the message that God had given him. Jonah preaches an 8-word sermon. Some of you here this morning are like, man, I wish he would preach an 8-word sermon, right? We'd be at lunch by now. Jonah doesn't elaborate. He doesn't give any commentary. He doesn't explain. He gives an 8-word sermon. He says, yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. That word overthrown there in the Hebrew means to change. He says in 40 days, God's going to bring change to Nineveh. That change was either going to be because of God's wrath or because of his mercy. Jonah preached an 8-word sermon and he fulfilled his duty to the Lord. Some commentators would argue that Jonah must have walked around the city and continued to preach the message. Because it's improbable the message spread the way it did in this city because Jonah only preached one time. I would argue that it says he just preached one sermon and he was done. And so I read that and say that speaks to the power of God's word. That Jonah, all it took was he preached 8 words, and you're going to see this whole city respond in revival to this 8-word sermon. Not because of anything Jonah did, but because everything God was doing in that city. 8 words spoken by God's semi-faithful prophet is going to completely transform this city. That's the kind of God we serve. God in his mercy was giving the people of Nineveh 40 days to respond to this message. 40 days to evaluate their situation and consider the truth of his word. God would have been completely justified not even giving them a warning. He would have been completely justified coming in and just going Sodom and Gomorrah on Nineveh and said, okay, we're going to start fresh. But he didn't. He was showing, he loved this people. This city was important to God. He cared for this people. And out of his love for the people of this city, he sends Jonah to give this 8-word sermon so that he could bring forth his will in Nineveh, so that the people in Nineveh might repent and God might be glorified in this city. God sending Jonah to Nineveh was his pouring out his mercy and grace on the people of Nineveh. He didn't have to send Jonah. He didn't have to give them 40 days, but because he loved them and cared for them, he did so. Not one of us in this room deserves the gospel, but because God loves us and he has mercy and grace for us, he gives us the opportunity to hear the gospel and respond. Some of us, he was more gracious than others, and he gave us multiple times to hear the gospel. Some of us are in here this morning, and we've heard it over and over again, and he continues to extend his patience and mercy and love and grace towards you and saying, "How come I'm going to let you hear it one more time. I'm going to give you one more opportunity to hear it and receive it and believe it so that you do not have to spend an eternity in hell." As scripture attests, as we see in the book of Jonah, God does not desire that one person be sent to hell. He desires that every person would turn and believe in him, but he doesn't force it on anybody. And out of his mercy and grace and patience for us, he allows us. He doesn't promise, but he allows. Allows us time. We're not sure how much time. To hear the gospel and respond. So I say this not to scare you. It's just the reality of the situation we live in. But you heard the gospel today. It's not a guarantee you'll hear it tomorrow. It's not a guarantee you're going to be breathing tomorrow. But know that in his mercy and his grace, if you're not a follower of Christ, he's allowed you to hear the gospel message today and to respond to it because he desires to be with you and to have a relationship with you. Verse 5. The people of Nineveh heard the word of God preached by Jonah, and it says they believed God. They trusted the word of God. They accepted it as truth. They called for a fast throughout the whole city. They put on sackcloth as a sign of their grief over their sin against the holy God. It says the word of God did not escape anyone in Nineveh, that it affected from those who were greatest to the least. It did not escape one person in Nineveh. The word of God impacted every individual from the slaves to the king. God's word does not discriminate. The word of the Lord had penetrated the hearts of every single person in this city without exception. That tells me, it's a reminder to me, especially as we pursue special needs ministry, that every single person is capable of understanding God's word and responding to it. You can't tell me in a city as big as Nineveh, there wasn't people that were lame, there wasn't people that were deaf, there wasn't people that were blind, there wasn't that were blind, there wasn't people that were disabled, there weren't people that were demonic, there weren't people that they all worship false gods, but every person in this city heard the word of God and they responded. There is power in God's word. God's word has the power to convict people of their sin. It has the power to bring people into a newness of life. It has the power to save. It was through the word of God that God spoke the universe into existence, that he raised Lazarus from the grave, and it's through the word of God that God is transforming the hearts of the people in Nineveh. There's power in the word of God. Sometimes we read this book and we just forget that there's power in the words that we're reading. That it's the words of this book that bring people to salvation. It's the word of God that brings people, that transforms lives. There's power in the word of God. I want us to consider this for a moment. I want us to consider the task that God called Jonah to. This task of traveling 500 miles through rugged terrain, no AC, no Holiday Inns, just this rugged travel to Nineveh, a city where they kept piles of skulls out in front of it to remind people of the dangers they might face if they come in this city and they wrong somebody, right? This city that hated Israelites, that worshiped false gods. This city that God had come to Jonah and said, I want you to leave your comfort, the comfort zone of where you're at, and I want you to go to it, and I want you to preach a message of repentance. I want you to go to this evil city known for their brutality, and I want you to stand up and preach against that brutality. To the human mind, that is a very illogical thing to do. The human mind doesn't come up with that sort of thing. The human mind, it has safety mechanisms to say, no, 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 that's bad, don't do that. That's bad. You know, our fight or flight kicks in, and we're like, no, 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 we're not doing that. As you read that, from a human perspective, this seems crazy. It seems unreasonable that God would ask Jonah to do something like this. And so you ask yourself the question, well, how can God expect his people to do unreasonable things like this? And here's what we need to understand is that everything God instructs, calls, commands of us goes against our sinful human nature. Therefore, everything God calls us to do, if we view it through the lens of our humanity, is going to seem unreasonable. It's going to push back against the very nature of our flesh. It's unreasonable that God would call us to sacrifice time each week to come and fellowship and worship and sit under the teaching of God's word. It's unreasonable that God would ask us to uphold his standards for marriage. It's unreasonable that God would ask us to abstain from sexual immorality, to stay celibate in our singleness. It's unreasonable that God would ask us asked me to sacrifice my time to go and serve others. Right? It's unreasonable that God wants me to get up every day and sacrifice my precious time to spend time with him. Those are unreasonable things. How could God expect us to uphold these commands, these tasks? Why would he expect these things of us? It's unreasonable that he would call us to uproot our families, move across the globe for the sake of the gospel. It's unreasonable that he would call us to go out into a people and share his good news, and they might reject us. Here's what you understand. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 25 says, "The foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men." Not that God is weak, nor is he foolish. I believe Isaiah 55 puts it a little bit better. It says, "Our thoughts are not God's thoughts. Our ways are not his ways. His ways and his thoughts are higher than ours." Here's what we need to remember when God calls, commands, or instructs us to do something, that his way is good, it is perfect, and that we can be confident that it's always going to prevail. No matter how unreasonable we may think the instructions are, his instructions are always going to be good, they're always going to be perfect, they're always going to be for our best, and they're always going to prevail. It's in our flesh, our sinful nature, that we think the call of God is unreasonable. We'd be remiss before we moved on if we didn't talk about the heart of Jonah in this moment. As you read about Jonah, he does have a response of faithful obedience this time. He doesn't rebel against God. He went, he preached, he fulfilled his calling. But you know, as you read that, you don't, especially as you get into chapter 4, you see that Jonah's heart is not bent towards the revival of this city. His heart is not impassioned to see an outpouring of God's mercy and grace on this people. In fact, in chapter 4, we see that he's angry that God saves these people. Jonah's heart seems to be bent towards doing the bare minimum for God. You know, it's kind of like when your kids are fighting and you tell them to apologize to one another and the one kid goes, "Sorry," and then walks away. Like, he did what you asked, but you were hoping for more, right? You were hoping for that heartfelt apology. Jonah's like the pouting child. He did what God asked. His heart just wasn't in it. Jonah was seemingly doing the bare minimum just to get God off his back. And sadly, that's how many Christians approach their faith. They say, "I'm going to do the bare minimum." They approach God's unreasonable instructions as a burden to bear instead of a joy to complete. Christian, we have to understand that when God calls us to do something, and we should, our heart should be, hey, we're going to do this because God has asked us. We're going to do this because what God has done for us. We're going to do this because to show our love to our Heavenly Father. We're going to do this because it's going to create a joy in us. God does not give us tasks to do for them to be a burden on our hearts. Jesus says following him, his burden is easy and his yoke is light. Here's what happens when the state of the believer's heart no longer, or when the believer's heart is burdened by the things of God. When we have this stance, we're going to do the bare minimum. Everything God tells us to do becomes a burden. We do it begrudgingly. We no longer delight in the things of God. When our heart is geared towards, hey, we're doing this to get God off our backs, man, it steals our joy. Our attitude becomes one of, hey, we're just doing this to appease God, instead of an attitude of we're partnering with God in what he's doing in the world. Right? If following Jesus has become a burden and is difficult and the yoke is heavy, you're doing it wrong. Your heart's not where it needs to be if it's a burden on you. It should be a joy to walk and partner with the Lord in doing what he's doing in the world. Jonah's heart was not where it needs to be, which is why he goes and has a temper tantrum in verse 4 after God does what he does in Nineveh. Verses 6 through 8. God's word had permeated the city. It convicted the hearts of all the people, including the king. The word of God had reached the king. Like it says, the king arose from his throne. He took off his royal robe. He put on sackcloth, which was a sign of grief, and he sat in ashes associated with death and extreme mourning. So the king, I don't know where he got the ashes from. I got this from my grill this morning. But he put out ashes. He took off his royal robes and he went and sat in them. Grieving his sin against the holy God, he goes and sits in these ashes. Man, the word of God had wrecked him. The king of Nineveh. And in his response, he decrees throughout the whole city, he orders the people and even the animals to fast and to put on sackcloth. Now, I thought that was the weirdest thing in all. I don't think Jonah being swallowed by a fish is the weirdest thing in this whole text. It's the fact that the king ordered that the animals fast and put on sackcloth. Right, and here's probably why the king needed that, because in their evil things they did in that city and the violence, they often used animals to do those things, to torture people and those kind of things. And so in the king's mind, man, we got to cleanse everything. We got to get rid of everything. We got to respond to every sin. So I don't want those animals to eat. I want them to be in mourning too. We're all going to mourn to the Lord together. And then he commands the people, said, you cry out mightily and earnestly to God. He says, not only that, you need to turn from your evil and your violence. The city as a whole was feeling the weight of their sin. God had cut them to the core. And so here's what we need to see, is that true repentance, which is what is happening in Nineveh, true repentance begins when we're grieved by our sin. We're not talking about you feel bad because you got caught in your sin. We're not talking about you feel grieved because of the consequences you've experienced. We're talking about true repentance is that your soul is grieved to the core because of the sin you committed against the holy God. That's what brings you into salvation, is we get to that point of repentance where you're like, yes, I have sinned against a holy God. That's the kind of grief being experienced in Nineveh. But our repentance does not stop at a feeling. J.I. Packer said this about repentance. Repentance is a change of mind, issuing a change of life. Repentance is, okay, recognizing we have sinned against a holy God, but it's also turning from that sin. It's also experiencing a change in our life. It's also turning from that sin and going the other direction, walking from that sin and walking towards God. True repentance requires a lifestyle change. That's what we're seeing in Nineveh. Verses 9 and 10. Verse 9, after the king issues his decree, he says to the people in that decree, he says, who knows? Everyone turn from his evil way and from the violent, oh, sorry, got caught up there. He says, who knows? God may turn and relent from his fierce anger so that we may not perish. The king's hope was in the repentance of him and his city. His hope was that if they repented, if they grieved of their sin, if they humbled themselves before the Lord, that he would respond, that he would relent in his destruction of the city. But you know what? The king had no assurance of his hope. You and I in this room, we have assurance of our hope. Because our repentance is rooted in the hope of the gospel. Scripture says if we are faithful to repent of our sins and we ask God to forgive them and make him Jesus the Lord of our life, he is faithful to forgive. He is faithful to relent of the punishment that we rightly deserve for our sin. We live with the assurance of that hope that our sins have been forgiven and God's not going to hold them against us. The king doesn't have that assurance in this moment. But that's what he's putting his hope in. That God would receive their humility and their repentance and he would respond. That he would relent from his wrath and judgment for their sin. Verse 10, it says, when God saw, not when he saw they put on sackcloth, not when he saw they were sitting in ashes, not when he saw they were making the animals fast, but when he saw that they had turned from their ways and turned towards him, it said that's when God responded. When he saw they had turned from their evil, they had turned from their sin, they turned to him, it says that's when God relented and he responded. It was in their humble repentance that Nineveh experienced the amazing grace of God, that he relented of the wrath that he said he was going to bring upon them. Understand this, that grace is amazing because in no way, shape, or form do we deserve it. Nineveh didn't deserve it. You and I didn't deserve it. But out of his love for us, he chooses to give it. So as we kind of examine our text this morning, there's a couple of things I want to bring to the forefront before we close out our time together this morning. I want us to understand first and foremost that the only appropriate response to the word of God, to the instruction of God, is faithful obedience. The only appropriate response to the instructions in this book is faithful obedience. Omission is not an option. Rebellion is not on the table. The only appropriate response of God's people is faithful obedience. There's no middle ground. No matter how unreasonable we might think his instructions are, he's called us to faithful obedience. God called Noah to go and build a ship for something like 100 years. Noah went. He built the ship. God called Abram. He said, I need you to pack up your family and leave your hometown and go to a place I'm going to tell you later that you're going to go to. And Abram went. God called his own son to leave his throne in heaven and climb up on a cross for the sake of humanity. And he did. God calls his people to faithful obedience. Even when his instructions, his methods seem unreasonable, unconventional, or improbable, he calls us to faithful obedience. Because even though they don't make sense to us, they make perfect sense to God. God's instructions are always good, always perfect, and always for our best. God's unreasonable calling are this. His unreasonable calling on our life is an invitation for us to be a part of what he's doing in the world. God's unreasonable instructions and callings and commands are an invitation for you and I to be a part of what he's already doing in the world. Remember, Jonah got to Nineveh. He preached an 8-word sermon that spread throughout the city like wildfire. A revival broke out in Nineveh. And it wasn't because of anything Jonah did. Jonah got to be a part of what God was already doing there. God was already at work in the city of Nineveh before God got there, or before Jonah got there. Right? It's the Holy Spirit that brings understanding of God's word. The only way that that entire city heard Jonah's sermon and understood it and received it as the word of God is if the Holy Spirit was there working in the hearts of those people before Jonah got there. God's unreasonable calling on Jonah's life was an invitation for Jonah to be a part of God's sovereign will and creation, to be a part of what he was doing in Nineveh already. Jonah was merely the instrument God chose to use to complete the work in Nineveh. God allowed Jonah to be a part through his faithful obedience. When we commit to faithful obedience to God's unreasonable calling, we are accepting this invitation to be an instrument for accomplishing his good, his perfect, and his improbable will in the world. We're accepting his invitation to be a part of what he's doing in the world. It's faithful obedience that is expected. It's faithful obedience that delights the heart of the Lord. It's faithful obedience that shows our love for our Heavenly Father. It's faithful obedience that leads to a deeper intimacy with him. The expectation on God's people is faithful obedience. At the end of the day, when you stand before the Lord, he's not going to say, well done, you who did the bare minimum. He's not going to say, well done, you who sat in the church on Sunday mornings. He's not going to say, well done, you who wrote the biggest check. He's not going to say, well done, you who checked all the churchy boxes. He's going to say, well done, my good and faithful servants. So the question I have for us this morning is, will you choose to walk in faithful obedience with the Lord, follower of Christ? No matter how unreasonable the calling may seem, or are you going to choose to sit it out, to rebel, and miss out on the goodness of God? Miss out on being a part of the improbable and amazing things that he's doing in the world? Here's what we need to understand about faithful obedience. Faithful obedience begins with a humble and repentant heart. So here's what I want to contend, encourage, implore us to do this morning as followers of Christ, that we would make a habit of sitting in the ashes, right? I'm not saying you go home and get some ashes and sit in them every day, but maybe keep some ashes where you do your quiet time to remind you of the amazing grace that you've experienced in your life as a follower of Christ, to remind you exactly of the depravity that God has saved you from, right? Because as we said earlier, when we begin to forget what we've been saved from, man, we're not as willing to walk in that faithful obedience. See, whereas the king, he got off his throne, he took off his robes, and he sat in the ashes at the throne of God, and he pleaded with God, and his hope was that God would relent in his faithful repentance. What happens when we begin to forget what God has done, we begin to put back on our royal robes, we begin to go sit back in our own thrones, and we begin to think that we rule all things and we don't need God in our life. But when we're sitting in the ashes and we're sitting at the feet of the Father, it's very clear of how we need the Father in our life and how we've been called to faithful obedience. Here's where I will end, and we'll move into our time of response this morning. There is no better place for us to be than humbled, sitting in our ashes before the throne of Jesus. There is no better place that we can be at the feet of than at the feet of Jesus, experience his amazing grace every single day. If we're seated in our own throne, we're gonna miss the joy of walking in faithful obedience. We're gonna miss out on the amazing things that God is doing in this world when we decide to sit on our own throne. Best place we could ever be is unseated from our own throne, sitting in our ashes, sitting humble at the throne of God. As our worship team comes and leads us in a time of response, I just want us to kind of wrestle with those things this morning. Wrestle with the word of God. Wrestle with how you're going to respond to God's word this morning. The people of Nineveh, they heard God's word. Man, and they responded in repentance. They responded in grief towards their sin. They turned from their way they were going, and they turned to God. What is the word of God leading you to do this morning? How is he leading you to respond this morning? If you're in the room today and you don't know Jesus as Savior, man, just know that you've already today experienced the grace of God, the mercy of God, and the patience of God. Because he brought you here and he allowed you to hear the gospel of Jesus. What are you going to do with that today? What better day than to choose to follow Jesus and experience his amazing grace than today? God used the faithful obedience of a half-hearted prophet to bring salvation to an entire city. Man, imagine what he could do through a faithfully obedient church, man, whose heart is to see revival in their city. Whose heart is to see an awakening and a hunger for God's truth in the world. Whose heart is and compassion is for those who do not yet know Christ. If God can change an entire city using somebody like Jonah, imagine what he could do with a church that is committed to being faithfully obedient and has a heart for the things of God. You come, you respond, you can pray where you're at. You can come and kneel and pray. You can come and talk to one of us. If you have questions, I can talk to you after if you've got some things you want to talk about. But you use this time to respond however God's leading you this morning. We're going to pray. We're going to worship. Jerry's going to close us out with some announcements. But use this time to respond to the Lord. Heavenly Father, man, your grace overwhelms me. God, I know I'm as guilty as the next person of forgetting exactly what you have saved me from, of just getting into cycles of complacency. But Lord, today I'm so grateful of what you saved me from. God, the forgiveness that I have in you. And I'm so grateful that you are patient with me. That you have loved me enough to send somebody to share the gospel with me. God, I'm grateful that you have allowed me to be a part of what you're doing in the world. God, there's nothing greater that I could be doing with my life than being a part of what you're doing in the world. Nothing else has that kind of return. Nothing else has that kind of eternal value than being a part of what you're doing in the world. God, you don't need me, you don't need us, but yet you choose us, you desire us, and you want us to be a part of what you're doing. God, so I pray over this church this morning, I pray over everybody in this room. God, I pray for those that do not yet know your Son as Savior, that today would be the day of salvation. They would receive that gift, they would have that assurance, that hope in you. God, I pray for those that are walking with you. Man, that they would be confident that whatever unreasonable thing you are commanding them to do in their life right now, whatever thing you're instructing them to do, maybe it's to end a relationship, maybe it's to celibacy, maybe it's to depart from a sin, maybe it's to go across the globe. However unreasonable it may seem, that they would trust you this morning, that your instructions are good, that they are best, that they are perfect, and they always prevail. Lord, may we be a people that walk in faithful obedience to you. God, may we be a people that don't view that obedience as a burden, but as a joy to complete. God, may our yoke be easy and our burden light as we walk with you. God, we surrender this time to you. We give you our worship. We just ask that your Holy Spirit continue to move in this place. Lord, we love you and we praise you. We praise you in your Son, Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Please be seated for a few quick announcements. I'll try to get through them a little quicker today. We've gone a little bit later than usual. If you're new here again, Pastor will be standing by. He'd love to meet you and speak with you after service today. The Fill the Trailer, hey, if you forgot or if you just need some more time, please see Tim in the back there with the hat, because there will be more opportunities. He can make a way for you to be able to donate any tools or yard equipment as that time comes for you. Also, tonight is a very special night. I really encourage you to join us. I don't know if I can say this. I've been here for 2 years, and Sean Bice has been unofficially the associate pastor shepherding Replicate Church. And this, yes. Pastor preached a lot today about discipline and answering God's call. And you know, there are a group of men in this church who I admire, who've been saved by the grace of God, who've been saved from addiction, and that's the Celebrate Recovery Ministry. And you know, I really, really, truly have a lot of respect for them. But you know, I also see, individually, they've overcome so much, you know, by the power of God. But I also see Sean Bice. That was one of the ministries he had led. And you know, here on earth, we often serve as a conduit for God's will. And it had me thinking about the Great Commission, to therefore go. You know, there's an action required. It's an action verb. It requires you to answer that calling. And, you know, in many ways, and I don't see Sean because he's probably serving right now. He had answered that calling. He's such a tremendous leader and a follower of God. So, again, I could say so much more, but please, let's honor him tonight as he is ordained, and we see him off, and I just really look forward to this evening's event. Three Chords Ministry, as Heidi mentioned last week, it's going to, on August 9th, it will be a date night. She has a sign-up sheet in the back there, it looks like. Yep, free babysitting. It is like Valentine's Day in August. Don't mess it up. Okay, and then the last thing I have here, again, Pastor mentioned it's important if you haven't signed your kids up for the soccer event next weekend. We're still looking for volunteers, but also the opportunity came up at East Milton Elementary for volunteers to help paint. So if you have any questions, I'll see Pastor. He's got a little additional details on that you may need. And then the last thing is the Replicate Women's event. Sign-up sheet is in the back there, along with the soccer sign-up sheet. And that concludes the announcements. I really hope to see you all tonight. God bless, and you're free to go. Thanks.